Thank you so much, Brother Tom. It is a privilege indeed to open God's Word with you this morning. As you perhaps noted, our service this morning has somewhat of a Reformation Day theme. It's October 24 today. Reformation Day is next week, Sunday, but I like to think of this being Reformation Week. Many significant things happening in this week for children here. You know that it's trick-or-treating or trunk-or-treating or whatever they do now. Lots of candy available in the stores and time to make costumes and all of that. If you're a sports fan, as I am, the World Series starting this week, that's rather significant. And also a game coming up on Saturday, Spartans versus Wolverines, of course. Go Blue. We look forward to that. But did I hear an applause there? But this is Reformation Week. And sometimes I think we can gloss over that. We don't let that soak in. I think it's safe to say, had a certain reform not happened in the church many, many years ago, there's a real possibility that there would be no Faith Christian Reformed Church here today. And that you and I would be physically alive, but probably not spiritually alive. We'd be lost in our sin. And this morning, I want us to understand the gospel once again. A truly remarkable faith rediscovered for the church. That's the theme of our message. Celebrating a remarkable faith. And it's good news. It's good news because behind the good news stands bad news regarding each of us. That had to be addressed. And I'm reading this morning from Romans chapter 7, where we'll encounter the bad news and then enter into the good news of the gospel. Romans chapter 7, and I begin reading with verse 14, and then we'll move into chapter 8. Hear the word of God, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, but what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but we live according to the Spirit. Thus far, the reading this morning from God's Word. Dear people of God, as I said before the Reformation, I think it's safe to say that the good news of the gospel was buried. It was lost. The message of salvation through Jesus was not being preached. And that is the job of the church, to do precisely that. But the church before and at the time of the Reformation was doing something else. It was very, very sad. Forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of God, were things that were being bought and sold as merchandise was. And the church, in doing that, was not only terribly wicked, but it was becoming filthy rich in the sale of such things. It was all a major, major disgrace. And then came the Reformation. Praise God, because of the conviction and courage of people such as Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Zwingli and others. If we pause in summertime, July 4, to remember our democracy, our freedom, and to thank God for people, for heroes who preserve that for us, as Christians, we must pause each October once again to thank our God for brave people who restored to the church and to the pulpit of the church the true gospel of salvation in Jesus. Out of the Reformation came the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563, and it's a clear biblical statement regarding our salvation. The question is asked, Lord J. 23, after our faith is explained, what good does it do to believe this? It's a rather common question, isn't it? When we learn something or believe something, we want to know, what difference will that make? What good is that? And the answer given is so clear. It says, in Christ, I am right with God and am an heir to everlasting life. In Christ, I am right with God and an heir to everlasting life. How are we made right with God? Only through faith, only through a true faith in Jesus. And John Calvin says, that is the heartbeat of the Reformation. That is the hinge, said he, on which the Reformation stands. That's really what it was all about, being made right with God through faith, or being justified by faith. A person simply cannot call himself a Christian if he refuses to believe that he is saved by Jesus alone, or the song we sang, in Christ alone. Not just in Christ alone do I receive my salvation in a right standing with God. As we celebrate this morning and understand our remarkable faith, I want to just put four words before you. I hope you can remember them. We must talk a moment about wretchedness. And then righteousness. And then blessedness. And then thankfulness. Wretchedness, righteousness, blessedness, and thankfulness. First, a word about wretchedness. That's an ugly, ugly sounding word, isn't it? And it's an ugly condition to be in. But the Bible says that was our condition, living under God's law, apart from grace and apart from faith and apart from Christ. We were wretched. Because the law proves each and every person to be a sinful human being. And all who sin will be condemned in their sin. John Calvin, he put it this way. He said, if a perfect person were found, that one could be called righteous. But since we are all wretched sinners, we must look for our righteousness elsewhere than in ourselves in order to pass the judgment of God. There are simply no perfect, sinless, flawless human beings. You cannot find even one. When I marry people, I usually give them some articles to read, and one, it's written a long time ago, has the title to it, Marriage is for Sinners Only, Marriage is for Sinners Only, and we focus on that. That you cannot find a flawless, sinless, you can't find a perfect, sometimes, you know, when you're dating, you think you just found the perfect, perfect person. You may think that, but you're getting married to a flawed person. A sinful person, one who's going to disappoint you and hurt you at times. That's just reality. Doesn't mean you shouldn't get married. Marriage can be wonderfully good, marrying a sinful human being who on occasion will sin. But marriage is for sinners only. And then that article goes on to share, what do we do? What do we do when we sin against each other? But the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, who seeks after God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. And as a result of all of that, we heard Paul say, what a wretched man I am. What a wretched person I am. Wretchedness, wretchedness. It speaks of being trapped, where there is no escape. When I think of wretchedness this morning, I'm thinking now of those 17 missionary people in Haiti, in the hands of gang members who are holding them hostage for a major ransom. That is a wretched situation to be in. When I think of wretchedness, I think of myself being out on a lake, no one around, and somehow I slip out of the boat. There's no one to rescue me. That to me is wretchedness because I cannot swim. I simply cannot swim. I am then doomed. Doomed. Wretchedness is being informed by the doctor that you have a disease. They can diagnose it, but there's no cure for that disease, no treatment available. That is wretchedness. Or in my mind, wretchedness is the predicament of a football team. They're in the final minute of the game. They're down by 1 point. They've exhausted their timeouts, and the other team has the ball. And the clock is running out. What a wretched situation to be in. A situation that renders you helpless and hopeless. Let me say this morning, Martin Luther was one who was wretched at a time in his life. Maybe you know this, but he was raised in a poor, yet extremely religious home. But there was a problem with the religion in his home. It's a religion in which you were taught to trust in yourself. To seek your own right standing with God. Not to look for divine help, to look within. And Martin Luther tried the very best to be a religious person, to be a good person, to be the best of all people. But he found no peace. He found no peace in his heart and life. Somehow he knew, in spite of all of his right doing, he was not acceptable to God. He could not make himself wretched. Maybe you know, he studied for the law, but he thought maybe he should change. And so he studied for the ministry. He became a priest. Certainly God would then be so pleased with him. But that didn't help. He tried fasting for a period in his life. He lived in a monastery. Surely, no, that didn't help either. He kept all the rules and all the vigils and all the prayers and all the readings. And still Martin Luther lived with no peace. He knew he wasn't good enough for God. And he paced the floors at night, as he said. Unable to sleep, he was a wretched man. What was his problem? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 7, he was a prisoner. However good he was a prisoner to the law of sin. And he would be judged by that law as a sinful human being, and he would be condemned. That, my friend, is wretchedness. To do your very best, to give it your best shot, and to know that that is not enough. That will not give you a passing grade. That will not make you acceptable to God. That in the end, in spite of everything you've done, you'll yet be rejected, condemned. Who can rescue a person from that situation, from that wretchedness, from this body of death? I must say a word now about righteousness. Righteousness. About one who is righteous. One who is righteous. And is able to deliver those who are unrighteous from the pit of their despair in death. Thanks be to God, we hear Paul say in Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why thanks to God? What did he do? Well, we read about that. Romans chapter 8, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live now according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And listen to this word from Romans chapter 3. Verse 21. It says this, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes now through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe, they receive the righteousness of God. Amazing, but true. I hope you understand what the Bible is wanting to make clear here. That Jesus came to fulfill the requirement of the law. He was obedient in every part. He never sinned. He didn't even sin one time. He scored 100 in the obedience or righteousness test. And then he did an amazing thing. He gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for all those who scored less than 100, who did not pass the righteousness test, which includes, I say, every one of us. He took it upon himself, the curse of the law. And dear friends, that is exactly why Jesus came to this earth. Not first of all to work miracles for those who needed him. Not first of all to give some good teaching. Not first of all to let children know how precious they are by putting them on his knee. He did all of that. And he set a wonderful example. A very, very good man. But 2 Corinthians 5 puts it well, for our sake God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing. Wonderful. Wretchedness is something that I have, and you have. Righteousness is something that Jesus has. Jesus alone has. But the something he has and we need, we can get. And the something we have, which we desperately need to get rid of, we can do so. We can get rid of that. And how does that exchange or transaction take place? How do we receive the gift and become righteous as sinners? You know, it's by faith. By faith. By putting our trust in Jesus completely. The only way The only way in which our sins can be forgiven is to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And the only way to receive a righteousness that God will accept is to trust in Jesus alone. Oh, again, our Heidelberg Catechism, I love that document. It says it so well. Listen to these words, question and answer number 60. Without our deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if we had never sinned or been sinners, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for us. All we need do is to accept this gift with a believing heart. All we need do is to accept what is a gift with a believing heart. Think of that. Many of us here this morning are bargain hunters. We like to get a good deal. And I am certainly one of those people. Let me say, there is no better deal or greater bargain to be found anywhere in the world than this. And to believe in Jesus and to receive a complete pardon for all your sin, and to receive the gift of a perfect righteousness. A righteousness that we can't perform, but He has performed, but we receive it. The Bible says we're clothed in it. And one day when we die, we're going to stand before the judge. Are we righteous, yes or no? Not in ourselves, but in Him we are. And we're going to be judged based on His performance rather than our own. Let that soak in. It's an amazing thought. We're going to be judged based on His righteousness. So even today, when we trust in Him, we can turn to each other and say, praise God, I'm a saint and so are you. I am righteous, so are you. Doesn't mean I'm sinless, but in Christ, by faith, here's who I am. What a deal. What a deal. I've already begun to hint at that third word, blessedness, that comes when we reach out to God for the righteousness of Jesus. Listen to Paul speak of this in Romans chapter 8. He says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then I'm thinking of Romans chapter 5. Since we've been made right or with God through faith or justified, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're at peace now with God. We're His children, adopted, His beloved. Oh, my friend, what a blessedness. What a blessedness faith brings. Martin Luther speaks of this. When he understood the message of the book of Romans, not only understood it up here, but then surrendered his life and turned to God for his salvation to Jesus. He said it was like the sun came out in the middle of the night. Here's his words. The door of paradise swung open, and I walked through. The door of paradise opened and I walked through. And oh, the blessedness. Oh, the peace. Oh, there were still battles to happen in his life and trials to come. Life would not be easy as a Christ believer. But the inner struggle and the inner torment was now gone. No longer fear, restlessness, guilt, torment. No, no. Now there was peace. There was joy. There was assurance. There was freedom. My friend, are you today in that blessed position where you know that your sin bill has been paid in full, fully forgiven? Are you assured of that? You can be. And do you know for a certainty that you're one who's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ this morning? That when you meet God, you don't have to fear that day. Maybe you don't wish to die. I can fully understand that, but you're not fearful of death. The sting is gone because you're a righteous person. You're clothed in His righteousness. You're going to meet God's approval, His acceptance. Oh, the blessedness that faith brings, the faith of being in Christ. I often think you can have the right spouse in this world, and you can have the exact right job, and you can have excellent health, and you can be successful in this venture or that, and you can have all the rights, but if you're not in a right standing with God, then you have so little that really counts. So little that really counts. You know, we talked today about those who live with poverty and hunger. And in our Christian Reformed denomination, we always had in November, I don't even know if they do that anymore, kind of a World Hunger Sunday. And that was a good outreach to those in desperate need, reaching out in compassion. We must do that. But I want to say this morning, the real thing in this world that distinguishes the haves and the have-nots, the real thing is not food, first of all. It's not finances, first of all. It's not even political freedom living in such a country. What really determines whether we're rich or poor is faith. Frankly, there should be no more appalling sight in our mind than a person, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a fellow worker, living in this world with much, but a person without faith. What a horrible pit, predicament to be in. What does that person have that really amounts to anything? A few short years to enjoy those things, and then apart from faith, an eternity of separation from God, dealing with the experiences of hell forever. What a blessedness, dear friend. What a blessedness to be in Christ. Justification by faith. It speaks of a righteousness we receive by faith. A righteousness we receive by faith that removes our wretchedness and results in blessedness. And now the fourth word, it reflects itself in thankfulness. In thankfulness. Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And do you note, in my Bible at least, the end of verse 25, there's an exclamation mark there. Paul is so thankful to understand the gospel, to have put his faith in Christ. What a difference it made. He felt like a released hostage. Absolutely in awe was he. What God had done in Jesus to rescue him from the greatest problem in his life, to make him righteous. An amazing act of God's kindness and grace to be justified by faith. I can't wait to sing that song in a moment. Amazing grace. My chains, they're gone. How thankful he was. We must be. Let me say, there should be no more grateful or thankful person on the face of the earth than the Christian, one who understands his situation apart from Christ and now what it means to be in Christ, a sinner justified. I have witnessed in the years of my ministry, a patient, trying to express to a surgeon his or her deepest gratitude for a miracle surgery carried out that sustained them in life. I've witnessed that. Trying to show gratitude. I've witnessed a debtor with a debt beyond what they could pay, trying to be thankful and express gratitude to a generous, generous donor who relieved him or her of that debt. I've witnessed again and again a team that was rescued from defeat by an amazing play. But one of the star athletes on the team, they could not show their gratitude enough, hoisting that person up on their shoulders, so joyful because that person had led them from defeat to victory. May our gratitude, dear friends, never be more strongly felt or shown than when we remember again this season of the year our wretchedness, the gift of Christ's righteousness to us, now our eternal blessedness. The psalm writer, Psalm 40, says well what is our testimony today. He's the one who drew me from the desolate pit out of the miry bog. He set my feet on a rock. He made my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Yes, blessed is that one who puts his or her trust in Jesus. Amen? Join me in prayer. Oh Lord, so may it be. May we be people so overwhelmingly grateful and filled with praise for what you have done to free us from the horrible pit of sin, from our wretchedness. The God who set us our feet on a rock and made our way secure, may that so overwhelm us that others will see and hear and put their trust in Jesus too. This our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Stand, please, to sing as your testimony today, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.